Malachi chapter 3 and John chapter 2. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. From John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said to them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. All four Gospels record Jesus driving merchants and money changers out of the temple. John has him doing it at the beginning of his ministry, and the Synoptic Gospels have him doing it at the close of his ministry. Now, since neither John nor Matthew, Mark, and Luke could have been mistaken about such an event, there had to be two cleansings, one at the beginning and the other at the end of Christ's ministry. The reason for this, these were only symbolic cleansings. They did no real good. Such outward cleansings never do any good. The scoundrels are right back in business the next day. But the cleansing prophesied in Malachi 3, first three verses of the third chapter of Malachi, is a real cleansing. And it gets the job done. We read from Matthew 3:10-12. I indeed, verse 10, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor, his floor, and gather his wheat into his garner. Christ's advent left Judaism as corrupt as he found it. It was reprobated to the uttermost. So what is this symbolic cleansing pointing to? Two different words for temple are employed in our text. Aaron is the word used in John 2:14 and 15, which means a sacred edifice, a building like this, such as one cleansed in our text. But in verses 19, 20, and 21, Jesus and the Jews use the word naos, which means a dwelling place, an inner sanctuary. Here he is speaking of his body. And that's the kind of temple Jesus came to cleanse, not a building structure, but a true dwelling place of God, an inner sanctuary in a person. This is an effectual cleansing of the true dwelling place of God, and that is our subject this morning. Three temples are spoken of which are true dwelling places of God. The first is the one universal church. I know a lot of folks don't believe in such thing as that. The body of Christ. Yes. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Landmark Baptists deny this, believing in a local church only. But this world produces a multitude of fools, but rarely one who is brash and arrogant enough to try to destroy the whole community of Christians. They who do bear an enormous burden and walk a perilous tight wire. Yes. A few have had their try at destroying the Christian church. They're all already in hell or headed there on the fast non-stop express. The church will survive. Its enemies will perish. It's here for the duration. The second is the local church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. Paul says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's works abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defiles that temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." It's a frightening thing to mess with the local church. It's not a mere organization of men that one may shape, run, arrange to suit his own needs. It's God's dwelling place. Messing with it can get you killed, or worse, shunted off to the sidelines, left out in the cold of the life of Christ and His church. There is a discipline, of course, that a church can act upon, but sometimes the church is unable to do that for a number of reasons. But God's hands are never tied by Robert's rules of order. Jesus quite often suddenly comes in and cleanses the house. If there are persons hindering the ministry, causing disharmony, squabbles, disorder, sometimes he will move the troublemakers out. Quite often that's what happens in a church split, and it's a good thing. The corruption envisioned here is building churches out of wood, hay, stubble, which are false converts. God will burn these up. But the person who arrogates to himself a ministry or an activity God has given will be destroyed for polluting God's temple. One who desires to be a minister of the gospel desires a good work. But let him make sure that desire rises out of a message burning in his soul, not a desire to be something or somebody. God-called preachers are not looking for something to preach. Their souls are already overflowing with the burden of God's word. That's the substance of their call. Now, the third temple in consideration this morning is the believer's body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Do you know that your body is the temple? No. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Although this mortal body will perish and return to dust, it does not follow that while we live is not a sanctified temple of God. It is here to be a member of Christ. What you do with your body, you are doing to Christ. Would you think twice about what you did in this church building? Your body is infinitely more holy than this structure. Think about that. We and our entire being, including our bodies, are holy. When we become Christians, our bodies are sanctified as temples of God for as long as we shall live. If we pollute it, we can be sure Jesus will visit us with whip and scourge, as well as a refiner's fire. Baptism in the Spirit is followed immediately by baptism in fire. What is the nature of the temple's corruption? Precisely what is it that Jesus drives out of the temple, and how does he do it? Well, he drove out people with their merchandise. Money changers, merchants and traders, along with their stock in trade. He rebukes them for turning God's house of prayer into a house of merchandise in the first cleansing, and in the second cleansing, a den of thieves. Neither the animals nor the money was the essence of corruption. Both were necessary to the function of the temple worship, sacrifices, and the prescribed temple shekel. But both of these were there because of the love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil. It will be found that the pollution of God's temple in every form can be traced to this love of money, which drags the temple down to a den of thieves. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, all require money for their indulgence. And because they're never satisfied, men's lives and every facet of them occupied with getting money to feed their fleshy lusts. Spendthrifts may love their money, but their lust for what it gets them makes one of them more thieves than the misers who hoard wealth. Religion is big business, always has been. It is commercial by nature. Only Christianity, not religion, Christianity has a life of its own, which has no need for the carnal drive of commercial claptrap. It does not run on budgets, buildings, and baptism. It is driven by the love of Christ and love of one another. That's why it has always survived and thrived when it was denied everything this commercial world has. Deprived of necessities, outlawed, driven out of society, and forced to meet in caves. But religion always attracts the money lovers, and with them the traders and money changers. The Lord's cleansing of his temple is intensely characterized by his actions and words recorded here. Think about some of the historical and contemporary fulfilling of temple cleansing. When the veil of the temple was rent at Jesus' death, God utterly abolished Judaism, leaving the one universal church, the body of Christ, which had begun with the 12 apostles and empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But in less than 3 centuries, it had degenerated into the Roman Catholic monolith, spreading its corruption to the ends of the earth. The whore, rich and increased with goods, held political power everywhere, walked hands in hands with the kings of the earth, controlling commerce and suppressing science and industry. This is vividly described in Revelation 17 and 18. But in its lust for money, it began to sell indulgences. People were allowed to sin if they paid the whore enough money. This outrage moved Luther to rebel and precipitated the so-called Protestant Reformation. Its solitary benefit, however, was to break the whore's grip over commerce, science, and industry. But it also exploded the one corrupt church into scores of new Protestant denominations, all of which immediately became corrupted by commercial money and power. The settlements of Jamestown and Plymouth were not powered by Christians seeking liberty for more pure worship, but by commercial interests lusting to get rich on goods and commerce from the New World. These enterprises, however, failed miserably until they learned to cultivate tobacco and sell and export it to the world. It is a yellow weed that saved this country from ruin and got it started. That's quite a historical fact, isn't it? But that's so. Local churches, denominated or independent, which succeeded the whore's breakup, quickly learned that the secrets of church growth lay in the money coffers. No one questions the axiom that the object of the church is to get people, and whatever means, argument, that end are legitimate. Prayer and preaching the gospel are not enough. If we are to have baptisms, we must have buildings, gadgets, electronic sound systems, comfort, and entertainment. This means money and commerce. The lifeline of such churches as these is not in the prayer meetings, but in the business meeting. The latter thrives at the expense of the former. In fact, business or commerce actually displaces prayer. A person's value or prominence in the church is often measured not by his godliness, but by his money and his secular power. These are rarely attained by honesty and hard work. The temptation to increase the profit margin is too powerful to resist deceitful advertising, trimming the goods and services, and upping the price. This is to say nothing of religious boycotts to purify Procter & Gamble, Hollywood movies, and Disney World, or to obligation to attend Marge's Stanley party, buy something because she attended yours. God's house of prayer becomes one of merchandise and the den of thieves. Now let's consider the believer's body as a temple of God. It is here where the Lord's presence is centered and made manifest both in the universal and in the local churches. These corporate entities are tabernacles of deity only through the godliness of their individual members. That is what's being described in Malachi 3, 1 through 3, and Matthew 3, 10 through 11, cleansing of that temple. Churches are either holy or unholy by the spiritual condition of their members. The cleansing of the temple is an absolute imperative, but it is intensely focused on the temple of God, which is the believer's body. When a person comes to Christ, he brings his innate love of money and merchandise with him. He does not yet know the ways of the Lord and has to learn them. Most local churches, already houses of merchandise and dens of thieves, do not help him. They have learned to accommodate to carnality and unbelief. Surveys show that only a small fraction of people practice tithing. If one is unable to trust God's promise of his blessings on tithing and Christian giving, he's kidding himself about believing God. If people steal from God, much more will they defraud one another. How contemptible to talk about loving a brother or sister while callously using them. The church cannot purify individual temples of God, but Christ can. And he does. Now Christ cleanses a temple. He does it individually, personally, one at a time. Malachi 3, 2 and 3. He will do it suddenly and unexpectedly. We may be shocked, surprised, and surely be dismayed when he takes us to the woodshed with a scourge. But he will do it thoroughly and effectively, and he won't fail in this. And this is no mere outward cleansing of a building or structure as in our text. It's a real cleansing of a real temple of God. It won't be a fun thing. It will be unpleasant, grievous, a hard thing. Lye soap, if you know what that is. Refiner's fire. The threshing with the lash and whip. We are likely to misinterpret what's happening. We may even mistake purifying for persecution. Mistaking chastening And cleansing from persecution is quite common, but there's a striking difference between the two. Persecution is suffering for righteousness. We experience very little of that. But purifying is occasioned by unrighteousness. Big difference. And wrongly interpreting purifying fire as persecution will puff us up with pride. And that will bring on more cleansing fire to burn out the deceitful self-righteousness. The true value of precious metals is in its degree of purity. And it doesn't come out of the earth like that. It has to be cleansed with fire. Mark LaCour said, God's seal of approval of his children is always found like gold and silver at the bottom of the furnace of affliction. Finally, those of you who are not yet Christians, lingering in unbelief, would you be saved? Would you be cleansed from your sins? Do you fear that your faith is not pure? Do you fear that you have too much sin in your life? You're absolutely correct on all counts. But Christ has undertaken to purify you and drive the love of sin so far from you, to purify your faith so that you can face, if necessary, the martyr's stake. He will not fail. We shall be made pure, as pure and holy as he is. Trust him. Trust him. Father, in Jesus' name, we desire to be like him. Our flesh cringes when we think of what it might cost, when we read the record of what it cost those who have gone before us. But give us a holy desire that we will invite you to apply how much refining fire and scourging whip is necessary to drive sin far from our hearts and souls and make us like our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.